Pray with me. Father, we worship you because you are worthy of worship. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for creating us. Father, let us not take you for granted. Let us be reminded of who you are. And as we study your word this morning, Father, open our eyes and our hearts. Let what is spoken be from you, and let us hear your message. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been looking for something, watching out for somebody, and missed them? And you think, how'd I miss that? I didn't even see them. Paul is turning his attention. Turn with me to chapter 9. Paul is turning his attention at this point. Up to this point, he has been focused on you and I understanding grace. That, and you have to think in context of the audience he's writing to. Remember, he's writing to the First Baptist Church of Rome, and they are not Jews. They are at times in contrast with the Jewish people of the day. And up to that point, the law was the only thing that mattered. You got to keep the law to get to heaven.
But that was for Jews only.
And so now he's addressing the not Jews, the Gentiles. And you and I are Gentiles. And he's turning his attention in chapter 9 up to this point, 1 through 8, he's wanting us to grasp that grace changed everything. The law is important. The law lets you know where not to go. But grace changes everything. And in chapter 9, he's going to turn his attention to something. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I have on occasion. How did the people who were looking for the Messiah miss him? Nobody was looking more intently for the Messiah than the Jews. They were looking, and they missed him. And so the church of the day, First Baptist Church of Rome, is going, how'd they miss it? What's wrong with them? And so Paul's going to address in these chapters something that's incredibly important, and we'll unpack it as we go. Look with me at verse 1, chapter 9. With Christ as my witness, I speak with utter truthfulness. My conscience and the Holy Spirit confirm it. My heart is filled with bitter sorrow and unending grief for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters. I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. That's an amazing statement. Okay? Because what he's addressing is God's people, God's chosen people, and he's heartbroken that they missed it. Verse 4, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their ancestors. And Christ himself was an Israelite, as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worth and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. So Paul is beginning to unpack his heartbrokenness for the Jews. That they had it all. God has been focused on them from the beginning of existence. And they missed it. They missed Jesus. Have you ever thought about the fact, even today, they're still looking for Jesus. They're looking for the Messiah, the true Jews. How did they miss it? How did they miss it? And the concern of the Gentiles at this point that Paul is going to address is it God's fault they missed it? Is it God's fault? Did they miss it? And what about if we miss it? Is it God's fault? So let's look at with me verse 6. Well then, has God failed to fulfill his promise to Israel? No. For not all who are born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. Not everybody who walks in a church is God's people. Not everybody who joins the First Baptist Church of Rome or the First Baptist Church of wherever are God's people. Not everybody who teaches Sunday school is God's people. Is that God's fault? Paul's saying, no, not at all. Being descendants of Abraham doesn't make them truly Abraham's children. For the scripture said, Isaac is the son through whom your descendants will be counted. Though Abraham had other children too, this means that Abraham's physical descendants are not necessarily children of God. Only the children of promise are considered to be Abraham's children. For God has promised, I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So let's go back and unpack this story of the story of Abraham. And it's one I'm sure y'all remember. And I asked Peggy to come up here this morning with me. It dawned on me this week that she and I have been teaching Sunday school for 25 years together at some time or another at four different churches. We've never got out of the book of Genesis, okay? We know the book of Genesis.
We keep going back to the beginning.
We get almost to the end of Genesis and then we change churches so we can start over.
Lessons are good.
So Abraham, and I think it's hard for us to grasp how important Abraham is, and especially was at this time. We talk about Abraham, but really, The fact that Paul is bringing him up here, the significance of him was overwhelming in this day. And so Paul is reminding, Abraham didn't have any children, and God told him, you're going to have children, but he was old. He was old when he got that message. Yeah. And then he had to wait, right?
Yeah, first of all, God plucked him out of a pagan, am I on?
The people up there are having fits. Now she's on.
He was living basically in Babylon. What is the Ur of the Chaldees is in the area of Babylon. So God just took this man who was of the righteous line of Seth from Adam through Noah. So he was in the righteous line. And so God took him out of a pagan area, and somehow Abram believed God.
Right.
And took the journey that ended up in Canaan. And all along the way, God's promising him these things, and he's believing him.
Right.
That's miraculous to begin with. And then he says, I'm going to give you a child. He was 75 when he got the promise. And it was 99 when he got the child, or 100.
Anybody in here at least 75?
Take names.
If I come tell you, you're going to have a baby.
Surprise.
What is that? I mean, he's 75.
Sarah's 65.
Yeah. And you're going to have a baby. And then they're believing it because...
They do.
But what happens to them is what happens to us. And that is, we work off this time, that time, we're watching the clock. And the scripture tells us, that time, this time, that's not God's time. And so we get impatient.
Antsy.
And then Abram says, well, I'm going to have to help this. Well,
No. Sarah. Sarah has to help out God. God, you're not moving on our timetable, so we're going to help you out.
Anybody ever done that? Did it work out? So, what Paul is talking about in this scripture when he said Abraham had other children, but they're not the chosen children. They're not from this line. How that applies to us is you can do a lot of good things in your life, and unless you're doing what Christ wants you to, it doesn't matter. There are going to be a lot of really good people in hell. Think about that.
Yeah.
That is the heartbreak that Paul is writing about here. His heart is broken over the fact that they're missing it. And we should have that same heartbreak for people around us who you see are really good people. And they're going to hell. They're going to hell. Because the good things don't get you to heaven. The good things are not what matter. It's the relationship. And what he's saying here about Abraham is he had other children, but that's not God's child. That's not God's plan. That's not God's chosen people. In the line that you're talking about, there's some splinters off of that line that God didn't put there.
Right.
So look with us at verse 10. This son was our ancestor, Isaac. When he married Rebecca, she gave birth to twins. But before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, she received a message from God. This message is shown that God's chosen people in accordance to his own purpose. He calls people out, but not according to their good or bad works. She was told, your older son will serve your younger son. In the words of Scripture, I love Jacob, but I reject Esau. Verse 14, are you saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. So, we've been talking about this story in Sunday school for those of y'all
who weren't there.
Who come, this is ground you know about. If you don't, you need to come to Sunday school more often. So we're talking about this. Isaac gets married, has a baby, has twins. Now, in this time, and we don't grasp this either, what does it mean to be the firstborn?
You get everything. You get the birthright, and you get a blessing. You get the bulk of Daddy's estate.
Everything is, Pat, is that fair? Life is not fair, okay? But Rebecca gets a message that says what? Contrary.
Well, culturally, the eldest gets everything, and this time God says, that's not what I've choose to have happen. Your younger will be the exalted one, and the elder will serve him.
And Paul says, is
that fair?
Is that fair? I'm gonna let you in on a secret if you don't know this already. God's not fair. God's not fair. But God is just. God is true. God is right. But God's not fair. And the reason that God is not fair is for your and my benefit. And that is a hard pill for us and this world to swallow.
But without that, there's no mercy.
Right. Exactly.
If he gave us what's fair, there would have been no Savior.
Right. Let that sink in, okay? Because I always say, we as individuals, even the purest of Christians, we want mercy for ourselves and justice for everybody else. Right? Somebody does you wrong, what do you want? You want justice. You want it to be made right. You want them to get what's coming to them. But we don't want that for ourselves. And Paul is saying, no, that's not fair, but that's where mercy comes from. That's where grace comes from. And God has a plan, even when we don't understand it, okay? What we would love to do is look around and go, my neighbor has it made. They got all the money. They got the house. They got the car. They got everything. The smart kids. They got it made. God, why can't I have that? God's not fair, but God is right. And what God gives you and I is what we need to keep us close to Him. Because our biggest struggle, I'm going to tell you this, if you don't know this already, bottom line, black and white, our biggest struggle is that we want God to make our life easy. Whatever easy means to you, whether that means health, finances, accolades, prestige, power, whatever easy is to you, that's what we want. And that's how we pray. Most of our prayers are about God making our life easier, not about making us close to God in a position where we're more dependent on Him. Let's keep going. Are you, verse 14, are you saying then that God is unfair? Of course not. For God said to Moses, I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. So is it God who decides to show mercy? We can neither choose it nor work for it. Verse 17, For the scripture says that God told Pharaoh, I have appointed you for the very purpose of displaying my power in you and spreading my fame throughout the earth. So you see, God chooses to show mercy to some, and he chooses to harden the hearts of others so they refuse to listen. This is a hard set of verses and gets misinterpreted a lot. This is where predestination comes in. And Calvin got his mindset that you have no option. You're either going to heaven or hell, and that's decided before you were born. And Paul is disputing this, even though it sounds like he's not, because what the people of that day and what people of this day deal with is, God's already decided. I don't have an option in this. He's going to either harden my heart or condemn me to hell. That's not what it is.
This has to do with the sovereignty of God.
Right.
It's his decision. And it's not necessarily where we end up, but how we're used while we're here on earth.
And are we okay with that?
We better be. We better yield to him. Because if Abram had not yielded to him, we probably wouldn't have had, we would have been under Ishmael,
right,
instead of under Isaac.
Yeah.
But by yielding to God, then he can use us for whatever purpose.
Anybody ever worked with clay? Anytime? Clay is
squishy.
It's squishy. Till what?
Till it dries out.
And then what?
It gets really hard. You can't move it.
You can't do anything with it. It has to have water in it to be pliable. And for you and I to be used by God, we have to be yielded and focused on him so that he can mold us into whatever he wants us to be. But it's when the further I get away from God, the more focused I get on what I want and how I want my life to be, the less God I've got in me and the harder I get. And the harder you get, the less God you've got in you. And what happens at that point is, you remember how I said have you ever watched for somebody, been looking for them and missed them? You can get to a point where your heart is so hard that God could be standing right in front of you and you completely miss it.
That's what happened to especially the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were standing there talking to him and didn't recognize him. And those that did recognize him turned their backs on him. There were others that recognized him and accepted him, like Nicodemus.
Yeah.
Josephus.
Which is exactly where I was going on this point of what Paul is addressing here is, how did they miss him? Okay, there are people still alive and they're struggling with the issue of how did they miss Jesus? And the religious leaders of the day had face-to-face conversations with God and didn't even know it.
Well, their focus wasn't on God, though. Their focus was on self and their system.
Which is a reminder to us.
Yep.
Okay? It's the whole point that Paul is trying to address and what we can get out of these scriptures where he's talking about how they miss Jesus. If you and I are not careful, you can have face-to-face conversations with Jesus and miss him. Because you're not focused on the right thing. You're focused on yourself. You're not focused on him. And it's a warning to us. We have to be so careful. Because it's easy. Mm-hmm. It is so easy with the best of intentions to get focused on yourself and miss Jesus. Look down with me at verse 25. Concerning the Gentiles, God says in the prophecy of Hosea, those who were not my people, I will now call my people, and I will love those whom I did not love before. And then at the place where they were told, you are not my people, they will be called children of the living God.
That are us.
That's us, isn't it?
So exciting.
That's the exciting part. Okay? That means, first of all, you got to come to grips with, we're not God's chosen people.
Nope.
We're not. I don't think we got any Jewish people in here.
Well, I have 1%. 1.
Are you claiming that?
One,
are you hanging on to that 1%?
I am. I'm hanging on to 1%.
Okay. Man. We were not God's chosen people. Why God has a chosen, I don't know. That's beyond my ability and intellect. That's God's deal. Okay. But this right here changes everything. This changes everything. Because at this point, what Paul is saying to you is, you were not God's chosen people.
That's right.
But you are now.
Yeah.
But you are now. Because of grace. And grace changed everything. And that's what Paul is trying to get this church, these people to understand, and it's what he's trying to get us to understand. Okay? Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss Jesus, especially when he's right in front of your face, because he wants to be active in your life. He wants you pliable and usable because you're his chosen people now. You weren't, but Jesus changed that.
That's what God meant by, what Jesus meant by few. Many are called, but few are chosen.
Right.
And we're a part of that few that are chosen.
Yeah, we're chosen. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for the fact that you chose us and we are your people. Father, let us not miss you. Open our hearts and let us see you when you're moving in our lives. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Stand with me and let's sing.